We're in the book of Revelation, and it's chapter 7, starting to read at verse 9, and that's page 1238. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Often on these annual review Sundays, we spend quite a bit of time looking back over the past year. And certainly after coffee, during the meeting part of our morning, we will be doing that as we hear various reports of the past year. And there will be things to give thanks to God for, lots of things. But I want in our time now to look forwards, to look ahead to the rest of the year and beyond. After all, we Christians are, more than anyone else, people of the future, people with something to look forward to, people with reason for hope and expectation and confidence as we look to the future. Not self-confidence, not self-generated hope, but hope in the Lord. So that's where we're going to be looking this morning. Just before we do, I do quickly want to mention three things from the past year that might not get a mention later. The first is to say how significant our conversation classes have been, which have run throughout the last couple of years. I remember 2 or 3 years ago, we were wondering how we could serve the needs of our community. Were there particular needs that we could perhaps meet? And then God brought to our town people from Hong Kong and Ukraine in particular, desperate for help with their language. And thanks to Alison and the team of table leaders, that is a need that we've been able to meet. Particular thanks to Alison, who put in an awful lot of preparation to each of those sessions each week to make them so worthwhile. Alison's not here, but do please pass on our thanks to her. In recent months, she is here. Sorry, she is here. I thought you'd gone out. Right, so she. Well, you can hear it direct. In recent months, numbers in those conversation classes have dwindled as people have moved into the world of work and so on, exactly what we were hoping and helping. And so they have now come to a natural end. But there have been hugely strategic in helping to put us on the map as a church which welcomes different cultures, different countries, with all that has come as a result. Second thing I want to mention is the fruitfulness on the front line course that we did in our home groups. It has been very helpful to realise that we all have front lines where we meet the world around us. Some of us, several different front lines. Our neighbours, our work colleagues, our friends, our classmates and so on. Some of us realise that we need to be actively creating those front lines, like Peter the litter picker did, and all the different ways that God wants to make us fruitful for him. It was very helpful. And then the third thing is our recent church weekend at home. Great to see so many people taking part in that, getting to know one another more, so that we might care for one another more. I'm sorry that I know that some of you found the main teaching difficult to follow, some things left hanging and so on, especially if English was not your first language. And we will take that on board as we plan for a church weekend away later, sometime next year. But as I say, great to see friendships growing across our church family. So now, let's look forward. Let's look to the future. And surely the question we want to ask is, what is God's plan for the future? We might have all sorts of ideas, all sorts of worthwhile ventures that we might embark upon, but more important than anything else will be for us to be in tune with God's plan, with the future that God is heading towards. You see, as we think about the future, we don't start with a blank piece of paper with nothing on it, because God has told us a great deal about what his plan for the world is, the plan that he is embarked upon, and the part that he has for us as his people within that plan. It's not a blank piece of paper. As we think about God's plan for the future, it's helpful to make a distinction between what, as individual Christians, we might do and what each local church must do, which of course will involve each individual member of that church. For example, an individual Christian might choose to go into politics. That might be a thoroughly good thing to do. But it's not the job of the church to run the country. God has given that job to the governing authorities. Likewise, an individual Christian might campaign against human trafficking, or raising environmental awareness, or maybe setting up a hospice. Understandably, Christians have often been at the forefront of such things. But none of those is the job of the church, the mission of the church. Well, thankfully, God has told us what his plan for the future is, what his mission for his church is. We don't have to guess. He's not left us in the dark. In many ways, the whole Bible is the unfolding of God's plan, the unfolding of God's eternal worldwide plan for his world. And it'll be no surprise for me to say that Jesus is at the center of that plan. Jesus stands at the center of Scripture. He stands at the center of God's plan for the future. As the New Testament says, All the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. There are plenty of passages that we could have chosen as we think about God's plan for the future. Let's turn to that reading that Nick did from the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7 here, page 1238. The Apostle John catches sight of a great multitude that no one could count, a vast multitude that is beyond number. He's just been told that the number of those sealed is 144,000. That's a symbolic number for the whole, the complete people of God. When he actually looks, the reality is a great multitude, a vast crowd that is beyond number, from every tribe and nation and people and language, an international people of enormous diversity, every culture imaginable, all standing before the throne of God and before the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, pictured here as the Lamb. At the end of chapter 6, there was a question. Who can stand? Who can stand before the wrath of the Lamb? Who can hope to survive before the burning holiness of Jesus? Well, here's the answer. Here's a great multitude who are standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. How can that be? How can they possibly stand? Well, because they're wearing white robes. Robes which, as verse 14 explains, have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those who've cast themselves upon Jesus and who've been cleansed by his wrath-bearing death, they can stand because he has taken that wrath for us. And unsurprisingly, the vast crowd cry out in great celebration. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. No wonder they celebrate. They are in the throne room of God. They're sheltered by his presence. All the struggles of this life are over. They are cared for by the Lamb, who is at the same time their shepherd. As verse 15 puts it, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here then is a picture of the future. This is what everything in human history is moving towards. This is where all the tram lines of human history are heading. The risen Lord Jesus, ruling with God, by his death he is cleansed and gathered a great people from every nation around God's throne. The whole of human history is moving towards this future. Mind you, it'll never be reported on TV. Don't expect it to see it in anyone's predictions. It hardly ever gets a mention in the human retelling of history. As the world looks at things, it seems too small, too weak, too insignificant. But this is the future that matters to God. This is the future that he considers important. Here is the fulfillment of God's plan through all eternity. This is his ultimate purpose for the whole of the cosmos. A great multitude gathered around the throne of Jesus. As I say, it is a plan, it is a purpose that we find sprinkled all through the New Testament. In Paul's letter to Titus, for example, he looks forward to the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's the future that God is heading towards. A people redeemed by Jesus. A people belonging to Jesus. A people purchased by Jesus. A great congregation gathered from every nation, the church, with Jesus at the center. That shows us how much the church now matters to God. It is the present day outcrop of that future which everything is heading towards. So this is the nearest thing we get to heaven. The gathering of God's people. Not to that deserted beach in Northumbria, beautiful as it might be, but the gathering of God's people. It doesn't get any closer to heaven than this. So, if we're in tune with God's plan for the future, we will not let other things get in the way of our gathering together. We'll ask not to work on a Sunday. We'll book our children into sport on a Saturday rather than a Sunday. We will be late for that birthday party or whatever it is. God's plan for the future is the gathering of his people. That's where everything is heading towards, even now. In the book that we're reading as a staff team just now, the writer admits to suffering from individualitis, a disease, he says, which particularly afflicts Western individuals, affluent Westerners, the belief that thinking the world is mainly about me. Here's the paragraph which he himself read, which was a real wake-up call for him. The belief that we are special is, by and large, complete tosh. For those of you, English is not your first language, just means sort of rubbish, okay? Most of us are mediocre, make unique contributions only in the particular ways we screw things up, and could easily be replaced as husband, father, or employee by somebody better suited to the task. Yet far too many Christians have senses of destiny that verge on the messianic. Put bluntly, when I read the Bible, it seems to me that the church is the meaning of human history. But it is the church as a corporate body, not the distinct individuals who make up her membership. My destiny as a believer is to be part of the church, and it is the church which is the big player in God's wider plan, not me. The writer here goes on to say, God's purposes mostly come about through millions of unnamed people doing unheard of things in unnoticeable ways to the glory of God. And for most of us, that should be hugely encouraging, thoroughly liberating. In God's global mission, the role of extraordinary people doing exceptional things is far smaller than we imagine. And the role of ordinary people doing everyday things is far greater than we imagine. It is the church which is the big player in God's plan, not me. As a church, we want to be in tune with God's future, heading towards the future that God has, a people gathered around the throne of Jesus. Such a plan must, of course, be a rescue mission. There's a hint of that here in Revelation, isn't there? Here are people who have escaped the wrath of the Lamb, people who are now able to stand in his presence. Or go back to our motto verse for the year. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. All around us are people who are perishing, eternally so. All around us are people who are in desperate need of rescue from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, living as we do in a comfortable, prosperous part of the world, we can easily forget that and think that this world is not too bad after all, that the darkness is not really that dark, and that people are not really that lost. And when that attitude begins to seep in, begins to take hold, then making new disciples of Jesus isn't quite so urgent. And the church becomes something rather comfortable, where we're happy to be together and to help each other grow as disciples. And if we're brutally honest, we're not too bothered about the world continuing on its way to hell. But God's mission is unmistakably a rescue mission. This present world, the nice, well-mannered people of Wilmslow, who fill our streets and share our shops, are in urgent need of deliverance from the darkness of sin and death and judgment. And here's the good news. God is in the business of doing exactly that. God's plan is to do just that, to rescue sinners into the kingdom of his Son, to one day be gathered in celebration around the throne of Jesus. Ultimately, that is why God wants to see people become disciples of Jesus. It's why we should want people to become disciples of Jesus. Because God's great goal for the whole of history is to see his Son glorified, to see Jesus honored in the midst of the people whom he has rescued. So, as a church, we need to be asking ourselves, how much are we in tune with God's rescue mission? How do we think of ourselves as a church? Some will remember this picture. Is our hope for St. John's that we are like a comfortable, well-maintained cruise liner where everything is running smoothly, the chairs are comfortable, the sound system works well, where everything, there's a crew that whose job it is to keep the ship running while everyone else enjoys the cruise? Or do we see ourselves as a lifeboat where everyone has a job to do, where everyone is part of the crew, and its whole purpose is to rescue the perishing, willing to go out in all sorts of situations, all sorts of weather, quite frankly, whatever it takes in order to rescue those who are perishing? We can't contract it out to anyone else. No one else is going to rescue the people of this parish if we're not ready to do it. God has put you in the street where you live, the place you work, the club you belong to, for that express purpose. That's why God has put you there. So in the coming year, how might we each contribute to this church being God's lifeboat to rescue those around us? I remember a church which had as a strapline, the church for those who don't go to church. Well, that's lifeboat mentality, isn't it? We don't exist for the comfort of the passengers, but for the rescue of the lost. It was C.T. Studd, the English cricketer and missionary, who said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Amen to that. Looking beyond this next year for a moment, 2025 will be a milestone year for us as a church. It will be our 150th birthday, 150 years since this church began. An opening service was held on Saturday the 16th of January, 1875, at 3:15 in the afternoon. We've already done a bit of thinking about Project 2025, some ideas such as a Victorian banquet, an anniversary service, a living history display, a booklet to go to each home in the parish, a celebration, open day and so on. If you're willing to be part of the planning for that, do please come and speak to me. We will, of course, be in that year looking back with thankfulness to God for the way that he has sustained a witness to his name over that time, but also that we might use it as an opportunity to launch the lifeboat, to reach out to the people of our town with God's rescue. Not, of course, that we have to wait until 2025. As you know, we have some Christianity Explored courses starting this week. So do please use the invitation cards that are at the back of church for that. Because every person in the lifeboat is part of the crew. Now, you'll notice that I've talked about disciples of Jesus rather than just believers or even converts. And that reflects the language of the New Testament. It is also our church strapline, making disciples of Jesus who are growing, serving, sharing. That is, disciples who are growing in Christ, serving in love, and sharing the gospel. So our mission is not just about getting people across the line. That word disciple means learner. Learners of Christ. So yes, that has a particular beginning, but it never stops. In the Christian life, we never take our L plates off. Being learners of Christ is not just learning facts. It's learning a person. Learning his wisdom, his knowledge, learning his whole way of life. Leaving behind old loyalties and walking in his ways, a new relationship with a new master that continues for a lifetime. Learners of Christ. God's mission for his church is quite simple, quite straightforward, that we are making and nurturing disciples of Jesus. That provides a benchmark for how much we're in tune with God's plan for the future. It's the yardstick with which to measure everything we do as a church. Does it contribute to the making of disciples? Here is our clear focus for the year ahead and beyond. Making disciples of Jesus, who in turn will be making disciples of Jesus, who together one day will be gathered in that great multitude around the throne of Jesus to the praise of his name.